Kids, I want you to know that what you're learning from the Bible, this is the most important stuff that you can possibly know. Give you wisdom to live a life that honors God and blesses you as well. Thankful for everyone here this morning. Welcome those people joining us online as well. And as we have every Sunday, we'll have two elders and their wives out in the hallway here. If you're in need of prayer, spiritual counsel, they'll be more than willing to pray with you and talk with you. Let's just take a moment. We got here a little bit earlier than we normally do. Let's just stand up and right around in your general area. Tell someone your name. I'm Todd. Jesus loves you. And whatever else happens, happens, right? So let's greet one another in the Lord. All right, if you find your way back to your seats, got a bunch of comedians out there introducing themselves as Todd to me, because I told you to say, hello, I'm Todd, so appreciate that. It's a good day to be together. We'll be in 1 Thessalonians today, so turn your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians. Started a new sermon series last week, introduced the book, The Origin of the Church, there in Thessalonica. I know many of you were gone on the marriage retreat, had great report from the marriage retreat, the marriage getaway, and I know that you missed last Sunday, and I'm sure that you got right online Monday morning and listened to last week's sermon to catch up. What? I hear laughter there. So in case you didn't, or just by way of reminder, let me just go through with you the origin of this church in Thessalonica. It started on Paul's second missionary journey. We have a map here of Paul's second missionary journey. It started at the end of Acts chapter 15 and goes through the end of Acts chapter 18. Paul had already gone on one missionary journey. The second half of the book of Acts is essentially the story of three trips that Paul makes. I mean, these are not mission trips. These are mission journeys. These are 1, 2, 3 years long where Paul is planting churches. The message of Jesus Christ is going out into the Roman world, into the Western world. So he had made one missionary journey already in the book of Acts. His intention on the second missionary journey was to kind of retrace his steps and encourage, revisit those churches that he had established. And so he does that at first. The beginning of his second missionary journey is kind of a repeat of his first missionary journey. In Lystra, he meets this young disciple named Timothy. And, of course, Timothy is going to become very near and dear to Paul, a son in the faith. So Timothy, he takes him along with him. Now, Paul had already started this with Silas. So you got Paul and Silas. And then you have Timothy now has joined them on the second missionary journey. While he was visiting some of these churches that he had already visited, he has a vision one night, a dream one night. It's a man from Macedonia calling him to come to that region, to that part of the world. They needed to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so Paul is obedient to that vision. So Paul, Silas, and Timothy have a change in plans, and they go to Macedonia. They go northwest. So we're going to focus on the upper left-hand corner of this map to look at some of the stops during that Macedonian ministry that Paul was involved in. His first stop was in Philippi. That's in Acts chapter 16. Meet some interesting people there. First, he meets a woman, Lydia, from Thyatira. She's a merchant, probably a wealthy woman. She and some other women were praying. She was a God-fearer. She was not a Jewish person, but there were several people, several Gentile people who believed in God, Yahweh, the God of the Old Testament, but they didn't know all the particulars. And so Paul studies the Bible with Lydia. She and her household are all baptized. Later on in that visit to Philippi, he meets a slave girl. This slave girl has a spirit that's able to predict the future. She just follows Paul everywhere he goes, and she's actually becoming a distraction to the ministry, and so Paul exercises that spirit from the slave girl. Problem is that the owners of this slave girl were using her ability to predict the future to make money. And so they get all upset. They start bringing these false charges against Paul, Silas, and Timothy. And so eventually Paul and Silas, not sure what happened to Timothy at this point, but Paul and Silas, they're thrown into prison in Philippi. While they're in prison, the story goes that Paul and Silas, I mean, they're just singing songs and they're praying to God. And then in the middle of the night, there's an earthquake. And the shackles fall off Paul and Silas. The prison doors fling open. And the jailer observes all this, and he's scared to death because it's his responsibility to make sure that these prisoners remain prisoners. And so he asks Paul and Silas, "What must I do to be saved?" And so they have a Bible study, and they go to his house, and the jailer and his family, they convert to Christianity, and all of them are baptized as well. The next day, the authorities there, they figure they really don't have any good reason to hold Paul and Silas, and so they are released, and they go to their next location, and that brings us to Thessalonica, where we meet these disciples in this letter, 1 Thessalonians. And so Paul goes there, and as is his custom, he goes to the synagogue. He's there for 3 Sabbaths, so he's there in Thessalonica for at least 3 weeks. He has some success in Thessalonica. There are some Jews that are converted to Christianity. There are many God-fearing Greeks or God-fearing Gentiles like Lydia who are converted to Christianity as well. And then in Thessalonica, it mentions that there are several prominent women that are converted to Christianity. And so things are going really well. He's having some success there. But then once again, trouble breaks out in Thessalonica. There are some people, there are some jealous Jews that they bring up these false charges against Paul and so get him in all kinds of trouble. And so once again, Paul and Silas are forced to leave abruptly from Thessalonica. We're not really sure how long they were there, at least the 3 weeks, probably a little bit longer than that, maybe up to 3 months. Given this letter of 1 Thessalonians, it kind of implies that there's a relationship that's been built that probably took longer than the three weeks. So Paul and Silas, they have to leave Thessalonica abruptly, and this seems to have caused some anxiety among the Christians there. Now, all of a sudden, here's Paul, things are going well, and now he's gone. So they're wondering, is this guy really legitimate? Does this guy really care about us? You know, is the gospel, the message that he's taught us, is this genuine? Is this real? And so Paul also has some anxiety because he didn't want to leave so quickly. He wanted to stay there longer. And as you read through 1 Thessalonians, there are some passages that indicate that there was this unrest or this anxiety or this feeling between the Thessalonians and Paul. Why did you leave us so quickly? So in 1 Thessalonians 2, 17 and 18, Paul writes this. He says, "But brothers and sisters, when we were," and he uses this term, "orphaned, we were separated from one another, but just for a short time, in person, but not in thought. I've still been thinking about you. You're on my mind. You're in my prayers." And he goes on to say, I tried to get back to you. I've made every effort to see you, and I wanted to come back to you, but Satan blocked our way, and we don't know exactly what happened there. But for some reason, Paul was prohibited to go back to Thessalonica. He goes on after Thessalonica. He goes down to Athens, and he's going to go down to Corinth, where he's going to stay for about 18 months in Corinth. So while in Athens, as we try to reconstruct the historical situation here, it seems as if Paul sends Timothy back to Thessalonica just to check on them. And this is indicated in chapter 3 of 1 Thessalonians 1 and 2. So when we could stand it no longer, we thought it best to be left by ourselves in Athens. We sent Timothy, who is our brother and co-worker in God's service and spreading the gospel of Christ, to strengthen and encourage you in the faith. So Paul's not able to get back, but he's going to send his good friend and his co-worker, Timothy. At some point, Timothy comes back to Paul. And at this point, Paul and Silas are probably already down in Corinth. And Timothy brings a report about what's happening in Thessalonica. And this is in 1 Thessalonians 3 and in verse 6. So in this letter, he says, Timothy's just come now to us and has brought good news about your faith and love. He's hearing good things about the church there in Thessalonica. He has told us that you always have pleasant memories of us and that you long to see us, just as also we long to see you. So it may have been that report that Paul received from Timothy while he was in Corinth that prompted the writing of this letter that we know as 1 Thessalonians. So after a brief introduction, he identifies himself, Silas, and Timothy as authors of this letter. He wishes them grace and peace. We're going to look at the introduction, verses 2 through 10. So 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 2 through 10, as Paul begins this letter to this church in Thessalonica. We always thank God for all of you and continually mention you in our prayers. We remember before our God and Father your work produced by faith, your labor prompted by love, and your endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. For we know, brothers and sisters, loved by God, that he has chosen you. Because our gospel came to you not simply with words, but also with power, with the Holy Spirit, and deep conviction. You know how we lived among you for your sake. You became imitators of us and of the Lord, for you welcomed the message in the midst of severe suffering with the joy given by the Holy Spirit. And so you became a model to all believers in Macedonia and Achaia. The Lord's message rang out from you not only in Macedonia and Achaia. Your faith in God has become known everywhere. Therefore, we do not need to say anything about it. For they themselves report what kind of reception you gave us. They tell how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who rescues us from the coming wrath. That's a great beginning to a letter, isn't it? I mean, you can feel Paul is reassuring them. He's thankful for them, thankful for their faith. And he just praises them for the good work that's happening in this church. I mean, this is a good church. Imagine getting that. I mean, the pride and the joy that they must have felt to hear these words. I mean, this is Paul, Silas, and Timothy. This isn't Todd, Basil, and Tyler. I mean, these are bigwigs. These are heavy hitters in the church. And to hear those words from Paul, Timothy, and Silas, Paul, Silas, and Timothy must have just brought them great, great joy. It's kind of like if you ever, for parents, if you get an email from one of your kids' teachers, and they tell you, man, your student is doing so good, your son and daughter, they're really trying, they're a joy to have in class. I mean, you think, man, we're doing something right, right? Or maybe in your job, you get a memo or someone, your boss maybe commends you for the good job that you're doing, or maybe someone else says, hey, I heard you did a real good job on that project, and congratulations. I mean, it just reaffirms what you're doing. It deepens your conviction to your job. And there have been people in my life, God has blessed me with people that have encouraged me along the way spiritually, the churches that I grew up in, and just being thankful for me. And I'm so blessed. Aren't we all so blessed? All of us have had those people in our lives that have just been encouraging to us. And we remember those things. Academically, I remember as a senior in high school, there was as they do at, I guess, every high school, they had a senior awards program. And I got the award for the best history student. I didn't even like history. But I got the award for the best history student. And the award was one volume encyclopedia. You know, back in the days when you had to, it was pretty nice, you know? Back in the days when you had to look up things, you know, you couldn't just Google everything. But what I remember from that award is when I opened the cover, my teacher, Mr. Whiting, I still remember his name. I don't know if I remember any other name of any other teacher I had in high school. But he said, to Todd, one of my most deserving students, Dave Whiting. And I remember that to that day. That was a few days ago. That was a few years ago. So imagine as these believers get this letter and they hear these words of commendation from Paul. I want to especially look at verses 7 and 8 in that introduction. What praise Paul gives them. You became a model. This is a model church to all believers in Macedonia. That's where they live. Then Achaia is down in the south. That's where Paul is now in Corinth. And he says, the Lord's message, it rang out from you, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but your faith in God has become known everywhere. Everyone is talking about you. Paul is over the moon, and Paul is not one not to call out people if he had a problem with them. If you're familiar with Paul and his letters, if he sees something wrong, he does not shy back. Look what he says to the Galatian churches in Galatians 3:1. You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? And I mean, 1 Corinthians 11. I mean, 1 Corinthians, this is where he is when he writes the letters. All kinds of problems in Corinth, and he writes two letters to them as well. But look what he says in 11:17. In the following directives, I have no praise for you, for your meetings do more harm than good. I mean, he doesn't pull any punches. When he sees something wrong, Paul will confront these believers. In 14:20, he says, brothers and sisters, stop thinking like children. In regard to evil, be infants, but in your thinking, be adults. Paul is saying to this church, you need to grow up. And so Paul is not one to hand out compliments willy-nilly. This Thessalonian church, it's a good church. This is a model church. This is a church that we can look at and we can say, we want to be like that. Wouldn't you want Paul to say those kinds of words to us? This is an example for us to follow. Played a lot of sports growing up. And oftentimes when a coach would try to teach you a new skill or reinforce a skill, he would work through it. He'd tell you, he'd show you charts and graphs, whatever. But then more often than not, he'd pull out one of the star players and say, hey, Johnny, you show them how it's done. By the way, I'd never remember being called out for that. But he would take someone who had mastered that skill so that you could watch them, so that I could watch them and the other players could watch them to see how it's done. The church in Thessalonians seems to be one of those churches. Look at them. This is how it's supposed to be done. They were a model. The message rang out. Everyone knew about their faith. Wouldn't you love to be a member of a church like that? Wouldn't you love Park Avenue to be a church like that? And I believe we are one. This is a good church. I see God working through all of you in so many ways. Serving each other, loving one another, caring for one another, caring for our children. There's so much wonderful things happening here at the Park Avenue Church of Christ. Years ago when we started our Barnabas Center, we always had a food district. That's our food distribution ministry. We've always had a food distribution ministry since I've been here, over 30 years. But several years back, we moved it to a separate location. We were renting a facility. We called it the Barnabas Center, giving out food. The Barnabas Center still is operating, going great, one way that we serve and invest in our community. But the local news, you know, small town local news picked that up, and so there was a little blurb on the news about the Barnabas Center, and I was watching it. I was real proud. It was good. Actually, they call it the Barsabbas Center. I think they mispronounced it, but Barnabas Center is what it is. But I was thinking, man, this is great, but I will always remember. And this was like 6, 7, 8 years ago. One of my son's friend's mother, I think I have that right, who was a believer, not a member of this church, but a believer, She came up to me and she said, "Hey, I saw that story in the news about your food distribution. And you know what? As soon as that story started, even before they said Park Avenue Church of Christ was sponsoring this, I knew it was the Park Avenue Church of Christ." I said, "That's what we want people to know about us, is that we are a church who cares." And I hear that so often in our community. Now, I hesitate saying that. I hesitate bragging on you. But I have no intention to brag on you or me or to bring the glory to anyone else but the glory to God. But I say these things, as Paul says these things to the church in Thessalonica, because when God works through a church, it brings glory to Him. And if we can bring glory to God, then we're doing what we're supposed to do. And if that's not why we are here, then why are we here? Again, I'm no Paul, Silas, or Timothy, but let me thank each of you for your work produced by faith, your labor prompted by love, and your endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. This is a good church. You know what's coming next. Let me also warn you, it doesn't take long for a good church to become a bad church or no church at all. The last book of the Bible, the book of Revelation, it's written to seven churches in Asia, churches not far from Thessalonica, churches that Paul had visited, churches that Paul had established. And this is what Jesus is saying to some of these churches, to the church in Ephesus in Revelation 2:4. It says, "I hold this against you. You have forsaken the love you had at first." As wonderful it is to read this introduction to the book of Thessalonians, how sad it is for Jesus to say that about a church which was at one time very, very vibrant. "You have left your first love." Or to the church in Laodicea, "I know your deeds, that you're neither cold nor hot. I wish you were one or the other. But now you're just lukewarm. You're not hot or cold. I'm about to spit you out of my mouth." And so as I'm reading through 1 Thessalonians and as I present these messages to you, I'm being reminded that I want us to be a model church. I want us to be a church where the gospel of Jesus Christ rings out. But we must realize that this has to be an intentional desire, one that we are reminded of often, because it is so easy to slip into complacency or to be negatively affected by our culture. So let's look at this introduction and to see some things that Paul praises that are indicators of what a model church looks like. And for these comments, I'm indebted to Michael Holmes and his commentary, 1 and 2 Thessalonians. I've kind of edited them for the use in this sermon, but I do want to give credit to him. So what does a model church look like? Number one, a model church is rooted in God's grace. Rooted in God's grace. For we know, brothers and sisters, loved by God, that He has chosen you. You see, God has done all of the work. We have done nothing to deserve God's love. You have done nothing to deserve to be a child of God, a son or a daughter of God. It's God's initiative. It's God reaching out. We've messed everything up. God has made everything right through the blood of His Son, Jesus Christ. When you think about it, this church, Paul never would have even visited Thessalonica if it weren't for that vision of the man in Macedonia. It was nothing that they did. It wasn't as if they were looking for an evangelist to come there. It was by the work of God that revealed to Paul that there are people in Thessalonica that need to hear the good news. And the same thing has happened in every one of our lives. God has chosen us. Maybe God has given you a Christian family, that you were raised in a Christian home. You didn't ask for that. You don't deserve that. But you had parents and grandparents teaching you about Jesus Christ. And then eventually you accepted that message. Maybe someone came to you just out of the blue and invited you to church or started sharing their faith with you. And you weren't even looking for it. I mean, you didn't deserve it. You weren't asking for it. But then someone started to talk to you about Jesus Christ. And then eventually you received that message. A model church, all of us have to remember, as a church, anything that God does through this church to glorify Him is just an act of grace that He's using us. No credit to me, no credit to the elders, no credit to any minister, no credit to you, no credit to any ministry, no credit to KXII or any other news station. All the glory and all the credit needs to go to God. A model church is founded and lives in grace. A model church is characterized by faith, hope, and love. And I love that passage in verse 3. He says, we remember before our God, our Father, your work produced by faith. Right? Faith. We believe in God. We believe that God never lies. We believe that God always satisfies us. And so this faith, it motivates us. It drives us to these good works. Now, Paul is often known as the apostle of grace, and rightfully so. I mean, he reminded people of grace and how important it is and how we cannot be saved by the works of the law. But for Paul, faith and grace were not static. They were busy. They always produced good works. And then love, this faith, hope, and love, this triad that we see several times through Scripture. You know, love, Jesus said, they will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. A model church is characterized by people loving one another, loving people around you. Even in times where there's all this hatred and all this negativity, we still love one another. Paul wrote to the Corinthians. The Corinthians, I think one of their biggest problems was they didn't love one another. I mean, they wanted all these other spiritual gifts, but they had forgotten that at the heart of all these spiritual gifts was love. And so we see in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, you know, if I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, if I have the gift of prophecy, if I give my life, but if I don't have love, what am I? I'm nothing, and I gain nothing. Hope, the unfailing confidence that Christ is coming back, that this world is not our home, that God has something so much better for us in this next world. At the end of this introduction in 1 Thessalonians 1, the second half of verse 9 and 10, Paul says, I'm hearing all this news. You've turned away from idols and you've turned to the living and true God. You have faith in the living and true God. And then also you are waiting on His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, Jesus, who rescues us from the coming wrath. This is what the church is. We are a waiting church. We are an expectant church. We are a hopeful church, knowing that one day Christ will come back and those who live in faith and love and are covered by His grace will be rescued from that wrath. A model church is characterized by faith, hope, and love. By the way, you could preach sermons on all of these. We're just kind of running through these pretty quickly. And I know you know these things. I know you know these things. But we need to be reminded because it is so easy for us to forget these things. A model church is empowered by the Holy Spirit. A model church is inspired by the Holy Spirit. In verse 5, he says, our gospel came to you not simply with words. It wasn't just good preaching. It wasn't just the content of those words. It wasn't just doctrines. He says, it also came with power, with the Holy Spirit, and with deep conviction. Now, you know me. I love theology, and I talk a lot about the doctrines, the foundational doctrines that the church is built on, and how we need to be rooted in those doctrines in order to be the people that God wants us to be. And if we wander away from those, then we're not going to have any really anchor to hold on to. And so I am big on doctrine, but listen, it's got to be more than just an academic pursuit. Through these teachings, through these beliefs, the Holy Spirit works in us powerfully. Not just affirming doctrines, not just memorizing or reading Scripture, which are also very, very helpful. But we need to allow and cultivate our life so that we access the power of the Holy Spirit. We cannot be a model church apart from the power of the Holy Spirit. And again, as I say this, I know this is a controversial point in Christianity, especially in relation to whether or not the miraculous manifestations of the Spirit are present today. I'm not preaching on that, but if you have a question, talk to me about that. I'd be more than glad to. There doesn't seem to be any mention of the miraculous gifts in either one of these letters, 1st or 2nd Thessalonians. But when you hear things like Paul is writing, this is a church that is full of the Holy Spirit. Their fervent faith and their transformation is a reflection of the Holy Spirit in their lives. So let me again share with you what Michael Holmes, a New Testament scholar, writes about this. He says, it is important to know that the answer to this question, and that's the power of the Holy Spirit, the answer to this question is not as simple as charismatic versus non-charismatic, as if the exercise of a few particular spiritual gifts or their corresponding absence can indicate whether we are open to the power and leading of the Spirit. It is just as possible for a church that exalts speaking in tongues and prophecy to miss the leading of the Spirit as it is for a church that thinks all the sign gifts ceased in the first century. A more reliable indicator is the presence of the fruit of the Spirit and the exercise of those spiritual gifts intended for the building up of the body of Christ. And that's what I see. I see the fruit of the Spirit pouring out of your lives. I see the gifts that the Spirit has given all of you, that you're employing those to the building up of the body of Christ. A model church bears witness to the gospel. Now, let's get this straight. We're not a social club. We're not just here to feed people canned goods and to make sure their stomachs are filled. That's what we want to do. We want to care for people. We're not just here to have fun. We're not just here to crochet, cookie, and cocos. Although that's a great thing. We believe in fellowship, and that strengthens us. But at the very heart of who we are is the message of Jesus Christ. And a model church constantly and primarily bears witness to the gospel. Again, in verses 8 and 9, the Lord's message, or the Lord's word, rang out from you. Your faith in God has become known everywhere. You've turned from these idols to serve the living and true God. The message rang out. So we need to verbally proclaim the gospel to people. We need to let people know that without the grace of God expressed to us in Jesus Christ, and without us accepting that gift, then we will not be rescued from the coming wrath. We need to communicate that with people. That's basically the gospel. We sin, God loved us, sent Jesus Christ, provided a way for us. We say yes to that invitation, and then we can live forever with Him in eternal bliss. That's the gospel. You don't have to know all these doctrines that I'm talking about. That is it. That's what Paul says the gospel is in 1 Corinthians, doesn't he? And so we need to proclaim it with our mouths, but we also need to live and model transformed lives. Right, these people, they turned from idols. And so all of that characterized a lot about how they lived, how they comported themselves, how they behaved. And so if you knew a Thessalonian before conversion, one that had worshiped idols, and then after conversion, now that they're worshiping the one true and living God, you would look at that person and you kind of have a double take if you spent some time with them, because there was a transformation in their life. So people not only heard the message, but people saw the message. They saw the Holy Spirit, the power of the Holy Spirit working within them. J.R.W. Stott says this: no church can spread the gospel with any degree of integrity, let alone credibility, unless it has been visibly changed by the gospel it preaches. And this is why it is so critical that we seek to be more and more holy. It's not to earn our salvation, but it's to be a more convincing witness to other people. It's to let people know how powerful the Holy Spirit is and how we have been transferred from the spirit, this world of darkness, into this world of light. People could see the change in these people, could see that they were different. I've mentioned, referenced this quote from The Chosen, Mary Magdalene, who of course had an encounter with Jesus Christ and was changed. And one of the well-known quotes from The Chosen: I was one way and now I'm completely different. And the thing that happened in between was Him. This is how people are going to know. You are a walking billboard of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And let me remind you that when we mess up, when we sin, when we misrepresent our faith, God is always willing to forgive us when we come back and confess to Him. But I also want to remind you, when you do fall short, when you do sin, in a small way, you are you are minimizing the witness that you have to other people. And so that's why we want to be holy. That's why we want to go into sanctification, into this holiness. I want to be a member of a model church. And I believe I am. I want it to stay that way. And I want it to become even greater. And I know that the message of Jesus Christ is ringing out from us. By our words of proclamation and by our witness. But God, help us live such lives that that message rings even louder and clearer to a world that needs to know Jesus Christ. So I suppose there are two categories of people here. Those who have not been transformed, and those who have been transformed. Those who don't know Jesus, and those who do know Jesus. If you don't know Jesus, we are glad that you are here. We're glad that you're here. And you may not even know why you're here. Maybe you had a dream last night. I don't know. Maybe some man said, you need to get back into church. You need to be here for some reason. But if you don't know Jesus Christ, if your life hasn't been transformed, then we would be more than glad to talk to you about Jesus Christ. That's what we're about. We're a church of Christ. That's what we talk about. To those who have been transformed, praise God. I praise God that on the basis of nothing that you have done, you have received the message of the gospel and that you have responded to it. So praise God, and then may each one of us continue to allow the Holy Spirit to produce fruit in our lives so that we can live more fully into the abundant life that Jesus has promised us, and so that by our words and by our deeds, the message of God's grace rings out loudly and clearly. So let's stand together and let this next song be our prayer.
Holy Spirit, breathe.